So we are in Isaiah chapter 7. We're actually in Isaiah chapter 8 here, but in chapter 7, this is the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is the prophecy of the virgin birth. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, most folks are familiar with, say, starting in verse 10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, the king of Judah. Ask for a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so this is one of the well-known Christmas time prophecies. Most of us are familiar with this. And we hear this every year around Christmas time. Oh, there's a virgin will conceive and he'll be called Emmanuel. That means God with us. But for a lot of us, that's kind of where this Christmas prophecy, well, begins and ends. But can anybody tell me the actual beginning of this Christmas prophecy, God with us? What is the occasion of this Christmas prophecy? Aside from Isaiah talking to Ahaz, which I told you that. So that was your hint. What is the historical situation? Why is Isaiah saying this to Ahaz? Yes, what's happening? Why? Why do we have this prophecy? Okay, Ahaz is sitting there by a pool of water and he's like, all right, cool. A young lady, a virgin, she's going to have a baby. Sweet. They're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. Awesome. Why? That's the question we're asking. What is the situation? What is this prophecy addressing? Well, so Ahaz, the king of Judah, he's concerned that the king of Syria to the north and the king of Israel, his kin to the north, they have formed a military alliance and they're going to invade Judah in hopes of conquering it. So Ahaz, in his infinite wisdom, decided to go to the military might of the ancient Near East, the kingdom of Assyria. And he said, hey, my dad's bigger than your dad, and my dad can beat your dad up, you know? And so Ahaz summoned the king of Assyria to fight Syria and Israel to the north. And so Assyria was a kingdom that was growing in power and influence, and they did. They came in and they wiped out Syria and Israel to the north. And so there's no longer a threat to the kingdom of Judah from Syria and Israel. Now they got to deal with Assyria, right? So the Assyrians, when they say, yes, sure, we'll do that, there's a cost attached to that, and it is that they have to pay tribute. But in any case, the historical situation is that Ahaz is trying to figure out what to do about these kings in the north that are about to invade him and conquer him. And so Isaiah goes and he finds Ahaz and he says, hey, ask for a sign. Ahaz, being pious in serving the Lord his God, says, I could not possibly ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord my God to the test. While he's in the process of sacrificing one of his children to a foreign god. So he's quite pious. Isaiah says, hey, you know what? You don't want to ask for a sign. That's fine. Yahweh's going to give you one anyway. The virgin's going to conceive and she's going to bear a child and his name's going to be Emmanuel. So fast forward now to chapter 8. This is where our discipleship word shows up. Isaiah chapter 8. We've just received the prophecy that the Lord is going to be with his people. He's going to protect them and defend them against Syria and Israel. And and the sign is going to be the birth of this child to the virgin. Isaiah chapter 8. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. So the child that was literally just prophesied has now been born. Now, some of you may be saying, "Now, yeah, well, now hold on there, Pastor. Because see, that child, I know his name is Jesus, not Mahar Shalal Hashbaz." Okay, so his name is Jesus, right? Repeat after me. Jesus. That's his name, okay? Matthew said that. Yes, yes, you are right. Prophecies have typically a near and a far fulfillment. So the near fulfillment, Isaiah is speaking this prophecy to Ahaz, and he's saying, hey, the virgin's going to conceive. Now, through the Holy Spirit, he's talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But in the near fulfillment, he's talking about this child that is born to the prophetess. Who is the prophetess? My best guess is this is Isaiah's wife, the prophetess. And so this is Isaiah's son, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Now look at verse 4. Before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, that is, before he can talk, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. And so the promise to Ahaz was that Syria and Israel, they're not going to have victory over you, Ahaz. So don't worry about it. But beyond not worrying about it, you should trust the Lord. You need to put your trust in Him rather than some other foreign king. See, every time you yoke yourself to a foreign king, you pay for it. I promise you, you're going to pay for it. If you yoke yourself to a foreign king, you are going to pay for that. And so the prophecy here to Ahaz was a child would be born to the virgin, and that is a sign to you that the Lord's going to protect you from Syria, that's Damascus, and Israel, that's Samaria, these kings to the north of Judah. And so before this child can speak, before the child can say, my father or my mother, which typically these are the first words that a baby says, right? Does anybody have any other first words that a baby has said in your experience?
It's always no.
Okay. So Isaiah should have said, before the child can say no, you know? I always, with my children, I am constantly just saying, dada, 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 because I want them to say dada first, right? Before they say mama. But typically, when they're that little, they love their mama more, and so they always say mama first. But in any case, before this child, this is very early when this happens typically, right? When a child says mama or dada, this is very early. So before this child says either of those words, Assyria is going to wipe out Syria and Israel and take their wealth. So that is the first... You know, Isaiah had left the presence of Ahaz and he had gone somewhere else, maybe back home. And this is the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah was this. This baby is born, and before the baby is born, Syria and Israel will be wiped out. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Now, we'll pause right there. Rezin is the king of Syria and the son of Remaliah is the king of Israel. So that's who's being spoken of. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah. I'm not entirely sure what that means, but this word may mean, now I think you guys are going to like this one, because I think I'm right. I'm not always right, but a lot of times I'm right, and I think I'm right. Shiloah, this is the name of the pool of water that is south of Jerusalem. See where we're going with this? Anybody? We've discussed this pool before. What is the purpose of this pool that is south of Jerusalem? It's for healing. Sure, a lot of people will go there to get healing. But how have we discussed it in discipleship terms? Anybody recall? Ted's on to something.
During the triumphal entry.
Yes.
Went past that.
Sure. So a lot of folks will say that in Jesus' triumphal entry, he went, I got to do this so that it's looking correct for you all. So he went down the Mount of Olives, and then he went up into the Temple Mount, and of course that is going to be the eastern gate of the temple, right? And so people say, well, he just went straight down and then straight back up, right into the temple. I'm not entirely sure. I think that the route that Jesus took was probably down to the south to stop at the pool of Siloam or Shiloah. This is going to be a ceremonial washing at the bottom of what is called the ascent. And so you start at the bottom of the hill and then you make the ascent, and the end of the ascent is the Temple Mount. And you've already gone through this process of praising the Lord, singing songs to Him, the ceremonial washing at the bottom of the hill. And so what Isaiah is saying here, I think, and I think I'm right, very often I'm right, but not always. This people has refused the waters of Shiloah. They have refused the ascent. Probably this place is neglected, maybe parts of it abandoned at this time. But rather than making the ascent to worship Yahweh, they have preferred to worship other gods. That's what I think is being said here. So it can be kind of confusing if you're like, what is Shiloah and who's Rezin and who's son of Remaliah? Verse 7, therefore behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. It's not even named. It's just called the river. Now what river is that? This is the Euphrates. It is the only river that every single person in antiquity knows. The river. The other river is the Nile, but that one's like a little trickle at this point. Not really, it's not a trickle, but Egypt is not a world power at this point, is what I'm saying. So the river. That is the river that is right by the kingdom of Assyria. And that river is what is the river that's going to bring this mighty army to conquer Syria and Israel. So the Lord is bringing up against this people the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. What does that mean, all his glory? What does glory mean? I told you all what it means.
Shiny.
It means shiny. All the kings shiny is coming against these people. All of the kings shiny. What do you think that is? The glory of the king of Assyria.
Is it military?
I think it's his army that is glistening in the sun. They are marching toward Syria, Israel, and Judah. And so this army is going to sweep through the land like a river that is shiny when the sun reflects off of the river. This king and all of his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and it will go over all of its banks. It will be a massive flood. These people will fill the land, is what Isaiah is saying here. Verse 8, and it will sweep on into Judah. And it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. And so this child that was prophesied, Emmanuel, who is, we know Emmanuel as the king of Judah, the rightful king of Judah. We know Jesus is Emmanuel. Well, this Emmanuel, the armies, the glory of Assyria is going to fill your land. What are you going to do then, King Ahaz? You asked him for help against your enemies to the north. Oh, he's coming from the north and he's going to fill your land. What then, King Ahaz? So then I think Isaiah takes up this. So this was the word that came from the Lord that we just finished. And now Isaiah takes up his own discourse. And so this is what Isaiah says. Verse 9. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. This one's a little confusing. I think this is Isaiah speaking. But what is he talking about? You peoples? Be shattered, you peoples? But we're going to be okay because God is with us? What is going on there? This army is coming to engulf, completely surround Judah. But be shattered, all of you peoples? Take counsel together, it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. What does that mean? Now, Isaiah had already delivered the prophecy to Ahaz. Ahaz, don't worry. The Assyrians are going to come, but they're not going to be able to defeat you. Why? Why will they not be able to defeat King Ahaz and the kingdom of Judah? Any idea?
I was just thinking maybe it was that he was saying God would be with those who feared him. And he's making a distinction between those who fear Yahweh and those who do not.
Yes. Every prophecy, and so I want us to keep this in the back of our minds. We're tracing prophets and prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is to get the people to repent. The purpose of the prophecy is to get the people to repent. And so the kingdom of Judah is not following Yahweh. King Ahaz is certainly not following Yahweh. What reason does Yahweh have to save them from Assyria? It's the folks that are. And who is that? Do we know? Who are the folks that are following the Lord, that are obeying His commandments?
The prophetic guild.
You, King Ahaz, can rally your armies. You can look for help from Assyria. You can look for help from Egypt. You can look for help from anywhere. The Lord is going to shatter the peoples. The Lord is going to do that. But we are going to be okay because God is with us. Verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying... Now you guys are going to like this one. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Y'all have heard about conspiracy theories lately, right? I like to call them conspiracy facts, but in any case, the difference between a conspiracy theory and a fact is, give or take, what is it, 5 or 6 months? So, in any case, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. They are in dread of impending doom. Should they be? Not if God's with them. And Isaiah just promised them that God is with them. So why are they in dread? Because they don't believe it. They don't believe what Isaiah literally just told them. They don't believe it. the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Don't fear this coming army that is temporary and fleeting. They're like the chaff that blows in the wind. Yeah, sure, they're coming with all the shiny. But what if the Lord decides to take away the rain, and then they can't water their animals and they have no water themselves? They die in the desert and they blow away with the wind. Don't fear them. Fear the Lord of hosts and honor him as holy. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary. Now, there's a couple different images here. There's two major images. He will become a sanctuary, a safe place, a fortress, so to speak, a place where you can find refuge. He will become a sanctuary. If you fear the Lord, honor him as holy, and have dread of him rather than the king of Assyria, he will become a sanctuary, but also a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You all know this well. The Lord is our sanctuary, our fortress, our refuge. But for those that don't know him, a snare. What a snare is, a trap. These folks will be trapped. A stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. How many people do you know that trip over the name of the Lord Jesus all day long? And you know the demons can't say the name of the Lord Jesus, right? They kind of cringe when they say it. So, if you want to find out who's got a demon, all you got to do is say the name of the Lord Jesus. That one's free, okay? That one's free. You guys take with that and do with it what you will. But for us, a sanctuary. But for those who don't believe, a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling, a trap and a snare. Verse 15, and many shall stumble upon it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. People don't know that they're walking into a pit, but they are. Part of our job, part of the prophet's job, is to warn them. You know that if you don't repent, there is a pit right in front of you. You're going to fall into it. You should be warned. That's our job. And now here we get to this disciple word. Verse 16. So now Isaiah shifts focus. So the background to this is that there is impending doom coming to both nations of Israel and Judah. And Isaiah is calling the people to repent. Probably most of them are not going to repent. Some of them will. And so then Isaiah says in verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. Is anybody here today a disciple of the Lord Jesus? You follow him as your Lord and Master? Isaiah is speaking these same words about you. The testimony is bound up in the disciple. The disciple is the one who carries on the teaching. The reason why this testimony has to be bound up, sealed, and deposited in the disciples is because the kings and the nation refuse to hear it. We're talking about a remnant here. And this is a remnant of disciples. And we, I think, today are experiencing something very similar to what Isaiah was talking about here. So Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. They are going to preserve the teaching because a time is coming when this prophecy will be fulfilled and therefore the truth will come out. King Ahaz, I'm telling you this prophecy. You don't want to believe it? Okay. Well, then we're writing it down on tablets. We're going to deposit it with the disciples. And once it comes to pass, they will bring it out as a legal testimony against you that you knew what to do and did nothing because you didn't repent. Isaiah says in verse 17, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Hey, listen, Yahweh has spoken, and you know what is right, and you know what to do, and it's not that hard. You have to humble yourself. You have to repent. You have to turn to Yahweh. You have to trust in Him. Fear Him and dread Him alone. How many tidal waves are facing us these days, and we want to just hope in anything, anything and everything. Now, I did for you all, I hope you appreciate the visuals. This represents the coming heat wave. Okay? So that basically represents the scorching heat of the sun. And so the question is, who are you going to hope and trust in when that heat comes? I'm going to run my AC. I'm absolutely going to do that. But I know that the AC doesn't save me. It just makes me more comfortable. But I am concerned then. We just had a few days ago, we had a heat record on the face of this planet. Is anybody aware of this? We just had, what was it, in Death Valley? Yep. They had the highest temperature ever recorded on planet Earth in Death Valley. That's in California, right? Just saying. When the heat comes, put your trust in the Lord. I think that this heat could potentially have some devastating effects on farming, agriculture. I know a lot of you folks have chickens. Make sure that you're giving them some nice cool treats and things like that. But sometimes when I see crazy things like record temperatures, we've never had a hotter day on planet Earth, things like that, I think to myself, maybe the Lord is judging us because of the wickedness in this land that we have failed to call out and resist. And we've just allowed it. We've just allowed it. Wickedness across this land. So inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter. That's what they're going to say. Well, maybe the talking heads on TV know what's going on. We should ask them. These people, call them soothsayers, call them wizards. The talking heads on TV are the ones that we should ask what to do. Isaiah says in verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. Where is that deposited? The teaching and the testimony. Where is that deposited?
In the disciples.
To the teaching and the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They're judged already. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. That's not a turning their faces upward like a good thing. They're shaking their fist at God. How could you do this? How could you destroy our land? And the Lord will say in response, you kicked me out. I've been standing at the door knocking for years. While you've been enjoying the party inside. But they're going to shake their fists at God. Verse 22, and they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now I had something here written down. Maybe it's a different passage. This is the first instance of the word disciple in the book of Isaiah. And what is going on here is that the people are refusing to follow God, walk with God, listen to God, seek God. They're not even seeking God. Do you guys know anybody like that? They're going to complain to you about all the problems they got going on in their life all day long. You can sit there and talk for hours, and it's all about them and all about their problems. Anybody know anybody like that? I know a lot of them. But you might be thinking to yourself, particularly if you're walking with the Lord, you might be thinking, have you asked God about any of that? I'm just stabbing in the dark. I'm just wondering, have you talked to God? Because he might have some answers to all of these woes that are happening in your life. This people refuses to turn to the Lord. But then they are confused when calamity comes upon them. Y'all know people like that. People confused when calamity comes upon them. A lot of times I'm thinking to myself, you put yourself there. You know? You walk onto the freeway, you're going to get hit by a car going 80. You know what I'm saying? You did it. So in any case, these people refuse to turn to God. And then they complain and shake their fist at God like he's the one that is inflicting calamity upon them when they really brought it upon themselves. How did they bring it upon themselves? They rejected him. They pushed him out of everything. A lot like our society today. The signs were there. The speaking was there. Yahweh was speaking to his people here through the prophet Isaiah. The people wouldn't listen. So Isaiah said, okay, seal the testimony. Deposit the testimony in my disciples. And one day, the whole world will look back on it. We are looking back on it right now, you and I. And we are saying, wow, the Lord was right. That did happen. The army did come. The army did sweep through the land. Those people were swept away in the waves of history because they refused to walk with the Lord their God. And so the testimony, the teaching is deposited among the disciples. You all here today, if you're walking with the Lord, you are the disciples among whom the testimony and the teaching is deposited. You are a witness to all that the Lord has said that will come to pass. And so this is for the present generation, but also for the future. And so that is another aspect of prophecy. Now, a whole lot is said here in Isaiah between chapter 8 and chapter 50. The next time the word disciple occurs, it is in Isaiah chapter 50. Now, we turn a corner of condemnation, indictment, and judgment for sin. We turn a corner in chapter 50, and we are now in a part of Isaiah that is talking about the servant and hope and a future in Isaiah chapter 50. So this is what Isaiah says in chapter 50. Isaiah 50, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as disciples, those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Whew. Well, we are in the part that is getting to vindication, but we're in the part of the servant here. We're in the part of Isaiah that is talking about the servant here. And what we have is we have the servant who is being disgraced by the current generation for the teaching that was deposited. You see how it's connected? The testimony that was deposited. This servant is being disgraced because of the testimony of the Lord. This little section here opens up with these rhetorical questions. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? I never divorced her. She left me. That's a preview of coming attractions. There's something like that in Hosea. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? What does that mean? You all know a lot about debt, right? I do too. I'm right there with you. I know things are crazy. Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? What is going on there? To which of my creditors did I sell you? Think about who's speaking and what he is saying.
You wouldn't have any creditor, would you?
Has anyone ever given anything to the Lord to which he is required to pay you back? The Lord has no creditors. There is no one who has given him anything which makes him in debt of anyone. The Lord is not in debt. What's the image, though? The image is of a man who is so far in debt he has to sell a member of his household to pay the debt. Debt slavery. Have you ever heard of that? It's been very common in earth history, and it's happened within the last 2 centuries and probably is still happening today. Debt slavery. You owe a debt, you give a member of your household as payment for your debt. The Lord is saying, who do I owe debt to? Who have I sold you to pay off my debt? I have no debt, the Lord says. The Lord owns everything, created everything. To who does he have to pay off a debt? So the answer is that I have not sold you to pay off a debt that I have. But they have been sold. Why have they been sold? Not to pay off the debt of the Lord. Why have they been sold? For their transgressions. For their iniquity, they have been sold. Yahweh says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce? I sent her away, but I didn't divorce her. Israel may be complaining, oh, the Lord has given up on us. The Lord sold us into this debt slavery. No, he sold you, but you're paying off your own debt right now. Why? Because you walked away from him. He's giving you your the reward of your own behavior. Now look at verse 3. Israel refused to repent of their sin. And the Lord says, I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. That's a very odd image. Is anybody aware of the oddness of this image? What is sackcloth? It's a symbol of repentance or mourning. But what is it? It's a garment of animal hair that is very rough and scratchy. And the heavens are clothed with sackcloth. The heavens are an inanimate object, incapable of volition or decision or will. And they are repenting in sackcloth. The Lord says, even the heavens are repenting. But you, human people with a will and a volition, are not turning from your sin. The Lord says, I make the heavens repent in sackcloth. Why can't you do it? Some people are so prideful that they cannot conceivably turn from their wickedness and their sin. I feel bad for them, honestly. I feel bad for them. But verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as disciples. You and I, brothers and sisters, we are living in a time in which the vast majority of our friends and neighbors, our fellow citizens here in this nation, they do not know, number one, what they have done wrong. Number two, what to do about it. How to turn back. They don't know. Which is a sad commentary on the state of things. But the tongue of the disciple is such that it sustains with a word him who is weary. Do you ever despair that justice will never be done on the face of this planet? I do, all the time. All the time. I wonder, how could that possibly be, that situation going on over there? How could that possibly be? It is absurd. It's not rational. It's not reasonable. It is flat crazy. How is it possible that that's reality in our world today? And there are dozens, if not hundreds, of things that you could go down a list of injustices happening in the world. There's no lack of them. But when you are weary at these things, how could it possibly be this way? Is God asleep? Does he not know what is happening on this planet? When you are weary at asking these questions, along comes a disciple. And a disciple says, hey brother, hey sister, it's not always going to be like this. You know Jesus is coming back, right? You know this ain't the end. You know that those folks in high places, the wicked, who are running everything, you know that they don't have the last word, right? You know that God is good. You know that God is love, right? You know that he's going to make everything right. He is a God of righteousness. That is a word that can sustain the weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. You cannot possibly offer a word of hope to this current lost and dying and wicked generation if you are not regularly being recharged by the Lord your God. I dare you. Actually, I don't, because I'm not trying to get you to do this. But you cannot possibly do it. You will be overwhelmed so quickly if you are not receiving from the Lord so that you can pour back out. You're going to burn yourself out. You're going to extinguish yourself. You're going to pour your entire, everything you have, you're going to pour it out. Because you're not being filled up. You cannot possibly hope to keep going. And so the disciple has the tongue of one who is taught, as well as an ear to hear as one who is taught. If you want to make a difference in this world, you got to be walking with God. You got to be hearing what He says, and you got to be speaking that out to the people who need to hear it, who are around you every day. They need hope. Part of the reason why we're in such dire straits as a nation these days is because we have no hope. And the last couple weeks have shown us that we have no hope. But we do have hope. The tongue of the disciple, the ear of the disciple says, no. My trust is not in any of those clowns who run this place. It's not in any single one of them. My hope is not in a church or a denomination. My hope isn't in the pastor. My hope is in no elected official. My hope is in no corporation. My hope is in no man except the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one hope. Turn over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. The disciple hears from the Lord and speaks the word of the Lord. The testimony and the teaching of the Lord is deposited among the disciples. And here in Isaiah 54, verse 13, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but what's going on here is that the Lord is going to reaffirm a covenant with His people. He is going to rescue and redeem His people. And then in verse 13 of chapter 54, all your children, you people of God, all of your children shall be taught by the Lord. That is, disciples of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. This one has shown me, and I've been studying this word disciple for a long time. I've been looking at this and kind of tracing it through the scriptures. The word disciple occurs four times in Isaiah. So we saw two in chapter 50, we saw one in chapter 8, and we see one here. Four times in Isaiah to indicate followers of Isaiah and followers of Yahweh, followers of the Lord. The one thing that I've discovered from this, from Isaiah's use of disciple here, is that even if you are following someone else, if I am a disciple of this person over here, if they are following the Lord, then I am a disciple of the Lord. He is the ultimate master. He's the pinnacle. He's the top. And so when we are making disciples, we are not showing people how to follow ourselves. Please don't do what I do. Do what I say, not what I do. Because I'm terrible, right? But if I am following the Lord and then you are following me, I hope that you are, by looking to my example, following the Lord. That is what we aspire to as Christians. We're not teaching people to be a better disciple of ourselves. I'm not out there promoting to the world, you have to be like me to be saved. If that was the case, then God help the world. It's going to be a pretty terrible world and quite boring for me, because a bunch of clones of me, that'd be very boring. I am out in the world telling people that they need to be following Jesus. And Jesus is directing people to the Father. So as you follow a disciple maker, somebody in your life that has taught you about the Lord, as you follow that person's following Jesus. Jesus is directing people to the Father. We experience perfect peace with God. That's what happens at the end of this whole situation. So prophecy, or prophetic discipleship, we might say, according to Isaiah, beginning with Isaiah in the writing prophets, looks like a probably small fringe group of people on the edge of society. Nobody wants to listen to them. Nobody wants to do what they say because they're all looking at whoever. They're looking at, oh, let's go talk to the necromancers and let's go talk to the wizards and the magicians. They know what we should do. What we should do is we should sacrifice our children and then we'll be okay. That's what Ahaz was doing. He was in the middle of doing that. The society wants to tell you what to do to make everything okay, to bring everything back to wholeness and peace. In Hebrew, it's called shalom. The whole of society wants to tell you what to do to make everything okay. But what they don't understand is that if they do not repent and return to the Lord, they are walking towards a cliff. We can see it. We can warn them. We have the instruction. We have the teaching. It's deposited in us. And in part, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. You now have the Spirit of God living inside you, teaching you how to follow Jesus. It's amazing, actually. But a lot of your friends and neighbors have no idea what that is. And so they're still walking towards a cliff. And some of them are starting to realize that they're walking towards a cliff and they have no hope because they don't know what to do about it. So the disciple is the encourager, the one who brings hope to a lost and broken and fallen world that is now sprinting towards a cliff. You have the word of the Lord deposited in you, and now you can share it with people who desperately need it. And in so doing, you prove not to just be a disciple of me, and again, Lord help us all if you all are just disciples of me. If I have made any disciples, I hope that they are following the Lord Jesus, not me. I try to teach my kids regularly. I'm not perfect. I'm going to make lots of mistakes. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He will never let you down. But as you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, you become a disciple of the Lord, not just of the person that maybe brought you to faith. Because you know that that person was flawed too, right? Anybody who has ever told you any word from the Lord, from the Scriptures, is flawed and imperfect. I ran into a couple at Moose Ridge this week, and they've visited here for church one time in the past, but they've been traveling all over and their lives have been hectic and crazy, so they haven't been back in quite a while. But I try to regularly shame them whenever I see them, like, hey, come on back to Emmaus, you know? Like, we really loved your church. Well, you know, hey, come on back. But anyway, so they said, well, you know, what we've really been doing is we've been building some pedestals so that we can put our pastors on them. And I was like, I know you're being facetious right now, but that's not good. And so we shouldn't joke about that. And they're like, yeah, I know, you know. So, but a lot of times in the church here, we have a habit of building people up on a pedestal. So you know that Isaiah wasn't perfect, right? Do you know that? You know Elijah? Did you know that the Lord took Elijah to heaven in a chariot of fire? You know that, right? Because we talked about that a few weeks ago. You guys haven't forgotten that? Okay. Elijah wasn't perfect. Did you know that? Elisha, his follower, wasn't perfect. Did you know Peter? I know I'm shattering your heroes right now. Did you know that Peter was not perfect? How about Paul? Paul, servant of the Lord Jesus. You know, he was a murderer. You know that, right? Did you know Moses killed a guy? As we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we are following Him and drawing closer to the Father, and we are more and more enveloped in His perfect peace, you know that all of those imperfections, they kind of just wash away. Oh. They wash away in the blood of Christ, right? You don't have to be perfect. Is that encouraging to anybody? I don't know. I mean, like, I'm not perfect. I myself am the first one to tell you. I know I'm not perfect. And if my perfection as a follower of Jesus was required for anyone else to come to faith, we would be in a lot of trouble. But it's not required. That's not the requirement. The requirement is to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Because he is, so here's what I'm kind of coining this term. It's probably been said before, but it's definitely a part of my particular area of study. But the terminal point of discipleship is the Lord. Here, it's Yahweh here in the Old Testament in Isaiah. The terminal point. As Joshua followed Moses and Moses followed Yahweh, Joshua is a disciple of Yahweh. Right? As Elisha followed Elijah and Elijah followed Yahweh, Elisha is a disciple of Yahweh. If I make a disciple and I've got my eyes fixed on the Lord, then my disciple is a follower of the Lord. You see how that works? And in that way, and that's one of the cool things about the Lord's table. In that way, we have an unbroken line of history and tradition going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's incredible. And you're a part of that. And so, as this world is broken and hurting and in desperate need of rescue, we have deposited in us the good news of the gospel that can set people free. Sets people free. Is anybody here free today? Are you free? We just celebrated freedom, right? But that's like, you know, a bunch of people declared freedom from, you know, Great Britain and, you know, shot them so that they could be free. That's kind of what happened, right? You're celebrating the 4th of July because people had guns. Newsflash, they all had guns. So, but we have real freedom to offer people. Eternal freedom. You have that deposited in you as a disciple of the Lord. I hope and I pray that y'all don't take that lightly. It's a big deal. And it's also something... It's something hard for us to live with, I think, because you know what can set people free and you can see them in chains, bound, right? You see them all the time, bound in chains. I know what can free you, but you have to want it. You have to accept it. And you can't force anybody to listen to you, right? A good strategy for sharing the gospel is people have to ask, is your life structured in such a way that people want to ask you why you're free? How you're free? Is your life structured in such a way? Or can people not tell that you're free? Are you free, but you're really living in chains? There's a good question. But you have deposited in you, brothers and sisters, if you are walking with the Lord Jesus, you have the truth of the gospel that sets people free. And there's nobody to fear anymore. There's no nation that you could possibly fear. There's no coming army. You know? There's nothing. In the midst of all of that was going on with Israel and Judah, there was a remnant that had deposited the words of the Lord. They had the words of the Lord with them. The remnant. And so, you know, nations come and go. And the Roman Empire, right? It lasted for probably longer than any other empire on the face of this planet, right? They came and went. You know what didn't come and go? The church. It's still here. You know? And again, we trace our roots all the way back to the garden, to the words of the Lord that came to Adam, and then later to Abraham. That's a treasure. The instruction, the teaching that's deposited in you. I hope you view that as a treasure. And I hope that you share it with others like it is a treasure. What do you treasure? What do we treasure today? What do y'all treasure? What do we treasure?
Money.
Yeah, we treasure money. Do you give it away?
Me?
Yeah. All the time?
No.
To everybody?
No.
Because you can give the gospel away that way. It doesn't cost you anything. Well, actually, it might. It will cost you quite a lot. You could lose a lot of friends sharing the gospel. I've lost a lot of friends sharing the gospel. What else do you value? What's your treasure?
Family.
Family? Yeah. I hope you don't give your family away. That would not be very good. We've talked about that, indentured servitude, you know. I treasure my garden. I treasure it quite a lot. And I'm devastated when bad things happen in my garden. But then when I get like an abundant harvest of something, then I can just give those, I can give seeds away like crazy. I'm like, some people probably don't appreciate these seeds I'm giving them, but I worked really hard on those, you know. But to be fair, the Lord did all the heavy lifting, you know. I just watered it and planted it, sure, whatever. But the Lord caused the growth, right? We should strive to make the things that we value, our treasure, things that we just give away. Because we love people so much, we just want to share it. So, you know, something to think about. The treasure that you have deposited in you, the teaching, the testimony, Isaiah described it that way, that's treasure that you can just give away. And you can change people's lives. Has anybody seen that? You've seen people's life change? Have you seen it? It's pretty powerful. One day, this person was like this. The next day, they were almost a totally different person. That happened in my life when the gospel was deposited in me. One day, I was horrible. The next day, I'm still horrible, but I have Jesus. So, there you go. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you're as excited about prophetic discipleship as I am. But, you know, give me a couple years and there's a book here, you know, it's being written as we speak. I told you all you're the guinea pigs. But this is part of prophetic discipleship is the institutions of Israel have failed. The priesthood, the kingship, and so God raised up prophets and the prophets raised up other prophets. And we've said in weeks past, this is the group that is the underpinning or the foundation of the church today. The prophetic discipleship group. That's the foundation of our church. The group that is following the Lord Jesus is this prophetic discipleship group. And so that comes with some very specific requirements for disciples. You got to hear the word of the Lord. You got to speak the word of the Lord. You have to be a living, walking, breathing testimony to this world. That's part of the job. It's the reason why that group was fringe. If you find yourself in the mainstream, you're probably doing something wrong. This group is fringe. It's not popular to speak these words. So that's what we're learning here from Isaiah. Any questions or comments before we close here? Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time to be in your word. We thank you for these truths that Isaiah spoke to real people in real history. Isaiah spoke to Ahaz. Isaiah deposited these truths among his disciples. And Lord, now we are disciples who are having your truth deposited among us. God, we pray that we would be a testimony to those around us that you have deposited your word in us and that there is a hope and a future for those who are following you and keeping their eyes fixed on you. Lord, we pray that when we trust in anything else besides you, we pray that you would direct our hearts and our attention back to you, that we would repent. We would repent of those things, Lord, and that we would be an example to this culture and our friends and our neighbors and our family members around us, this nation and this culture, Lord, that we would be a testimony to them of what it means to follow you, keep our eyes fixed on you, and to live righteously. This world needs to see what righteous looks like. And God, we just pray that you would help us to be that testimony to this world. We thank you for this call that you've given us as disciples and the truth that you've deposited in us. And we pray that you would safeguard us and correct us when we need it. God, we thank you for all that you are doing in our midst and in our lives. And we just pray all of these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Rob, is there anything that we can be praying for you guys for? Is there, you guys, you had your house burned down.
The fire marshal there is signing it off.
The fire marshal needs to sign it off.
Before they can do any restoration.
Okay, and so is there anything that you guys need?
Prime rib.
Prime rib.
No, we're really okay. We've got water.
Okay.
And electricity. I mean, you know, it's kind of like living in a house.
Sure. A house that burned down.
Just partially.
Charboro. Okay.
We're really doing all right.
Okay. Well, if you guys can think of it, I know Rob and Marie have a lot of insurance issues that are going to be coming down and all kinds of repair and restoration. And so be praying for them. And if there's anything that we can help you with, you don't hesitate to let us know.
Okay. I will.
We'll have you over for dinner. How about that?
All right.
Okay.
I'll bring the s'mores.
They probably had enough s'mores for a while. Okay. Anything else we can be praying for before we go? Okay, well, all those things that you need prayer for that you don't want to say right now, you can share with us later and we'll make sure that you get prayed for. I'll be up here for questions, comments, prayer requests, whatever you need. You all be blessed as you go. And we will see you next week. Otherwise, we will shame you that we did not see you.
You had the Guild of the Prophets.
Uh-huh.
But you had the 400 years of silence before.
Sure.
So what was going on there?
Yahweh stopped speaking to his prophets. I'm not entirely sure why. And I don't think it's not because of their faithfulness. It's because there was a time that needed to be quiet before John came preaching in the wilderness. Or before the Lord spoke to Zechariah.
Does that have bearing on what Jesus said about John being the greatest among the women? The greatest, because he's referring to him as a prophet there.
Sure. Does the 400 years of silence have bearing on that?
Because it's almost like quiet and then the page turns.
Yeah.
But it continues because John is a prophet.
Sure.
You don't have anyone at
John,
no one's a prophet.
I've heard John described as the last prophet of the Old Testament. Christian of the New Testament. Technically, it's probably Zechariah and Elizabeth, but you know. But so, why specifically is John called the greatest? I think because maybe his job was so hard as a prophet. And I mean, really only maybe being eclipsed by Jesus himself. So as the forerunner of Jesus, he's the guy. Yeah, yeah. He's kind of like the first disciple of Jesus. Which again, technically you could argue that's Zechariah, Elizabeth, or Mary, but and maybe even Simeon in the temple, but one of the first people that recognized Jesus as Messiah, that's John.
Yeah. So, something there.
Yeah, the 400 years of silence is a tricky one. And we need to be careful that what we don't say is, well, all of the prophets fell away. Because I don't think they did. Right. Sure. You know, even Zechariah, in his service in the temple, he is a faithful Israelite. He's waiting for the kingdom. And so, 400 years of silence is God's prerogative. He just was like, I'm going to be quiet until it's time. Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And so there was kind of this perfect time for all of these things to come about. Right. And growing, I think a lot of folks are coming to faith these days. Yeah, that's very interesting. Yeah, so, you know, but if history has a way of repeating itself because it's cyclical, because God designed it that way, we may very well be heading for another period of silence before the coming. And some people have called that like a rapture or, you know. The Holy Spirit, right? So he has to take us. But that would be a very, very scary time if God stopped speaking. Yeah, that's true.